Is this okay? It's kind of low. That's okay. I'll just deal. So my name is Amanda. I'm a part of the leadership team at Flatlanders Inn Upstairs. There's six of us that are on the leadership team. Myself and Jeff, my husband, and Kelly and Brendan Dvorak. Hopefully you know most of us. And then Andy and Becky Wood as well. And so the four of us, Kelly, Brendan, Jeff, and myself, live there, and Andy and Becky live off-site in their home. So Flatlanders Inn, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about what Flatlanders Inn is. I realize that a lot of you will know because you've been here last year, the year before that, or the year before that. And some of you, hopefully I say a few new things, but a lot of it will be kind of informational. And then maybe for the few of you that have never heard of Flatlanders or have only seen the signs, it'll be a little bit helpful for you to understand. So first of all, Flatlanders Inn is an intentional community rooted in the Christian faith. It's on the second and third floor of this church, two-thirds of the second floor and then the whole of the third. Most of you have probably seen the studio if you've gone to the second service. So we are people who have chosen to live together on purpose for a purpose. And our purpose being to provide a positive, nurturing, and relational place for people who want to get their feet back under them. So what does that look like? Well, it's kind of hard to explain, actually, in a short little time. And really, it's known by being there, by seeing it. But I'll try to give you a little bit of a picture. We try to share our whole lives with each other, not just space or time or things, but our hearts and our struggles and our dreams. And this doesn't happen upon arrival. Like, this takes years, just as in friendships or in marriages or in relationships in general. So there's a level of relationship and commitment from each individual who comes to live here. Because when you come to live at Flatlanders, you're not just coming to live with me and Jeff or Kelly and Brendan. You're coming to live with 20 plus people. And so your life will be affected by 20 plus people. And you, your life will also affect 20 plus people. Lots of people need Flatlanders, but we're looking for people who want it. You have to be looking for community. Have a little bit of openness, even if it's just a crack. It doesn't have to be wide open and everything is falling out of your closet. Just a little crack. As our handbook says, it's not just a place to stay. It's more than a bed. And so applying a Flatlanders is a process, and it's a relational one. It's just as much of a discernment for the individual who's interested in living there as much as for the community. Because some people find when they come for supper or they come for a visit that they don't want to live at Flatlanders. And that's totally valid and totally okay because it's not for everyone. Sometimes we just need an apartment or we need our own space or things like that. And for the community, well, this is everyone's home for the time being or for long term. And so to have opportunities to meet each other and have conversations with each other is an important part of living together. People in general and people who come to and are interested in living with us are often really fragile. And community as a whole, although there's strength in numbers, is still often really fragile. And so we need to be aware of this and walk forward, knowing where we are all at as a community and individually. Because in a culture of individuality and competition, we are striving to counter the idea that we know what's best for us, that I know what's best for me. We are trying to bring our Christian heritage, our calling of being a body, into our everyday. So that's pretty broad and maybe a little bit vague, and I didn't talk about any of the practical things that we do, because I feel like if you'd like to know more, you can come talk to any one of us who live there. But that's just a little bit of a picture of what Flatlanders Inn is. And we're going to have a couple people come up and share, someone who lives at Flatlanders and somebody who visits Flatlanders regularly. So I'm going to let Kelly do that.
So I'm going to invite up three different people, one at a time. And like Amanda said, one of them lives at Flatlanders, has been living at Flatlanders for just about a year. So I'll invite him up first. Gord, you can come up. And while Gord's coming up here, each of these interviews is just a little bit of storytelling, an introduction to what this community upstairs is and is all about. Hang on while I just get Gord his mic here. So can you see me okay if I'm sitting down here? This is good? Okay, good. Thanks for answering. So each one of these interviews is to paint a little bit of a different picture to help you understand what is going on upstairs. And the reason we do that is because we want everybody here to know what's going on, because what's happening upstairs isn't just about what's happening upstairs and separate from downstairs, right? This community was birthed out of this gathering. And so it's so important that everybody has, you know, knowledge and understanding that can inform your prayers and inform however it is that you want to support us. And we need you. And so that's why we paint these little pictures for you, because we need you and we came from you. So with that, I just want to introduce Gord Holmstrom. He's lived at Flatlanders since January?
January 1st
of this year. So just about a year. And I'm going to be asking similar questions to everybody who comes up. And so, Gord, the question that you and I were talking about was, the first question is, what was it that sort of drew you or made you think that Flatlanders might be an interesting place for you?
Okay, it's hard to kind of explain. I sort of have to go back. Maybe I'll have to go back and sort of...
Well, you only have a couple minutes. Okay. Don't go back too far.
Okay. I was living at another Christian rehab center. This isn't a rehab center, but I was living there, and I had left there. I sort of have to explain, because this is relevant later. I was supposed to go back to school at the time, and I got really nervous, and I fled, and I went on a big... drug binge. Like, drugs was my problem before that. So I had left there, and then I was living out there, and I was back using every day, and it was kind of hard. So it just popped in my mind one day that I heard of this Flatlanders place. I don't know who told me. I can't remember. I just remember it came to me one day. I'm like, oh yeah, I heard they have rooms. So I called. I didn't know what it was. I thought maybe it was another kind of treatment center. So I called, and I didn't really think there would be any rooms, but I took the chance, and you guys said yes, and I was like, oh, okay. So
you called, and we invited you probably to come for supper?
Yeah, so, you know, I came, and the first thing I thought was, man, I don't fit in here. Everyone was so bubbly and joyful, and I felt so like, what's wrong with me? Yeah, because I'm kind of quiet a little bit. It's like, I'm really a shy person, so being up here is kind of something else for me, too. But I was really nervous at like when I came, and I didn't know what to make of it, but I followed the process through, and it took a lot longer than I thought too. It took about 3 or 4 months. There was all sorts of problems, and then I was about to give up. I remember the day I was giving up, I was kind of like, screw it, it's not going to work out. And then I think Suhail actually called me that day and said, okay, we're ready for you to move in next month. Then the struggle was, okay, now do I want to, because that means I have to give up using drugs. And so I had a real battle with that. And I ended up making the right decision. It was kind of like, I knew the right decision, right? Like, I mean, I know God didn't want me to go down the path of continuing to use. So it was basically a life or death decision. And I bit the bullet and I chose, okay, I'm going to do it. And
thanks for sharing that, Gordon.
So, when I moved in, it was difficult at first, but yeah. So
that's what drew you to us, sort of like you were in a place of needing housing and needing other kinds of supports too that you maybe didn't even realize at the time.
So
the other question that we were wondering or talking about before was, what kind of role is Flatlanders playing in your life right now, like a year later?
Oh, okay. Now, I'm really happy I moved in. It's probably one of the best things I ever did. I'm really happy. I don't think I've ever been happier in my adulthood, actually. So, it's just, I really feel love there, and I feel support. And I look back and I say, man, if I would have chose the other way, I don't know where I would have been right now. So, it's just been awesome. I mean, life's not perfect, you know. I still struggle with my insecurities and stuff, but it's great. And I wouldn't want to be anywhere else.
You said something before about school, how school was part of your thing before. What's going on with school these days?
See, the school thing, like, back when I was at the other place, like, I fled, right? And I thought, oh, my opportunity, I screwed it up. And I was, you know, beating myself up over that because, I chickened out. And so I thought, oh, that's over with, you know, now what am I going to do? So it just so happened when I moved here, I got a better opportunity. Now, like, it's completely paid for, and And everything's just, it just worked out perfect. And like I look, and I'm actually in now school. So I look back, and it's, if I would have went back when I was staying in the other treatment center, in the treatment center, like I wouldn't have made it. I would have dropped out already. There would have been no support for me there. It's just, like God is just amazing because, so that to me that was a failure that I didn't make it. Like, oh, you know, I chickened out. And I, but it's, if, he just knew how things would work out. If I would have tried then, like I would have probably lasted a week. But now where I am, there's like half the people there have already went to university. So they're like, every time I'm getting all anxious and freaking out, they come along and show me how to do something. And it's like, and I just seem to get through it. And so that's one of the tangible things, like, that's helped me. I mean, there's so much emotional support too, but that's just one of it. So I'm getting through it. It's difficult, but I'm getting a lot of help from the people at Flatlanders. So
maybe one of the things that we could put like in our handbook or whatever about what Flatlanders does is like that we know how to write like a bibliography.
Yeah. So, yeah.
Thanks, Gord, for sharing.
Okay. Yeah.
So that's picture number one of some of the kind of stuff that happens upstairs in Flatlanders on the second and third floor here. And I want to invite Naila. I think she's over there, looking beautiful as always. Your hair looks really good today, Naila. And so Naila and her husband Matt don't live upstairs at Flatlanders, but we have this, I don't know, is it fair to say category of person? That sounds really bad. But we have this like idea and that we've always been really excited about called Flatlanders Friends. And Flatlanders Friends are people who just sort of know the ins and outs of the community, can be a support and resource for like anybody who's living there and just are friends of the community. And Nail and Matt are a really good example of that. They've been coming over most Thursday nights for supper for the last like 2 years about. And yeah, so it might have even been like on a Flatlander Sunday or shortly after a Flatlander Sunday where they just sort of said, hey, we're interested in hanging out with you guys a bit. And we said, oh, well, we're interested in people hanging out with us, so come on down. And so a friendship just grew from there. And it's been a tremendous blessing for me personally and for Flatlanders as a community, I know. So Naila, let me ask you the same questions I asked Gord. What was it that drew you or you and Matt to Flatlanders?
So I felt like when we, about 2 years ago, like you said, I needed to get more connected into the community here at the church, and Sundays was hard because it's fast and it's over and it's crowded and everybody's gone. So like to build relationships that way is really hard, but, I wanted to get involved in like a small group or something, but I didn't know where to start. We don't have kids, and a lot of the people in our age group and even younger do. And so that was intimidating to join a small group because, you know, we don't have kids. Like, kids are a big part of life for a lot of families, right? So, yeah. So then I was praying, and I was asking the Lord, okay, so how should I get connected? And I just, Flatlanders just kept, like, really being reinforced, you know, just like Flatlanders, just go upstairs. And I didn't know how to do that. And then one day when, I can't think of his name. I'm really good at forgetting names. Noel, there we go. I should know that. My dad's name is Noel. Hello. Anyways, so Noel was here. And he did a prayer thing after church. And
you're talking about Noel from Nepal.
Yes, Noel from Nepal. And I don't know how, but I saw Amanda. And this was shortly after she had her son. So it might have been even more than 2 years, I think. And she was downstairs sitting over in the corner. And I went over and it was the same Sunday. So I was like, oh, I should talk to her. She lives up there. And I was like, okay, so this means I'm going to do that if I do that. So I did. I went over. I talked to her. We talked for like an hour or maybe more because I can do that too. And we had a... I won't do that now. Don't worry.
No, you won't. I'll rip it right out of your hand.
I know you will. But so we had a great time, and then she invited me for supper, and I came, and I liked it. And then I met Kelly, and I was like, wow, people are so friendly here. And my husband wasn't really connected either. Like, he's shy. But once you get to know him, he's crazy. So,
and he's awesome.
Yeah, crazy in a good way. I'm so embarrassing. Boy, I'm going to hear it. Anyways, so he ended up at Flatlanders kind of because I told him to come. I was like, I'm going. And so you have to too. So we're going. And he came. And then he got connected with Jeff, who he already knew from before, and Brendan. And then it just became like our place. Our place to be.
That's a really great story about how you sort of were drawn into the community was, first of all, by prayer.
Yes.
That's really great. And it has been a real awesome thing to have you guys around. We've loved it.
We love it,
too. So the second question that I have for you is, what role is Flatlanders playing in your life these days?
A community, for sure. I feel like when we were up there, it's a different form of home. It feels like an extension of family and friends. Even though they're not, you know, technically family, it feels like a village where, okay, this sounds cheesy, but it's a place you go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad.
We actually play that song as people walk in and out of the door. It's like Cheers. Just kidding.
Yes, that's how I feel. It's a good place.
Okay, thank you, Naila, for sharing.
You're welcome.
So I just have one more quick interview to do, and one of the dreams we've had for a long time at Flatlanders is to have an administrator, to have somebody who can help us with some of the more practical details of being landlords, like applications and collecting money and remembering to do things that we often forget to do. And so we recently hired Julie. Julie, do you want to come up? Julie Kettle, and she would tell you, Kettle like the pot. That's her last name. And so we recently hired Julie to be the administrator at Flatlanders, and so she's going to be taking your money later on when we sell some tickets for that blanket just over there. And so I'm going to ask her the same questions that we talked to Gord and Naila about. So Julie, when you, I guess, were interested in applying for this administrator job, what was it that made you think you wanted to be thinking about being a Flatlanders administrator?
Yeah, well... There we go. Well, what first drew me to Flatlanders, because I had heard about it before 2 years ago when I first moved to Winnipeg, I came here and it was Flatlander Sunday. And so I took the tour and heard about the community. And probably the only thing that I love more than intentional community is Harry Potter. So I really, really, really like intentional communities. And I was really intrigued and compelled by the vision of wanting to show up in the neighborhood and live a life of intention and of loving people as you do life together. And so when the opportunity for this job came up, I applied for it in the hopes that I would get to be a part of this work and that I would come to know more about this group of people that are choosing to live in a really radical and different way.
Thanks. The other question we've been asking folks is what role has Flatlanders played? But I guess you don't have a lot of experience yet. You've been doing this job for about a month, I think.
2 weeks.
2 weeks? I have a tendency to exaggerate kind of like that. So what role, like, can you envision as you've gotten to know Flatlanders a little bit more than on paper and from a tour a few years ago, what role can you envision this place playing in your life?
Yeah, well, I think that as I've been slowly starting to get to know the Flatlanders community, it seems like they're on the cusp of a new season of momentum. And I am excited that I get to be a part of that kind of of that going and unraveling in this really exciting and bigger way. And so I anticipate that as I continue to enter into this job and learn more about Flatlanders, that there will be kind of a launching into whatever the new thing is and the new ways in which you guys are going to grow and develop, and that I get to kind of, you know, do some of the other things like email people and collect rent and whatnot, so that way you guys can really go after living well and being well in relationship with each other.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Julie. Mm-hmm. So there you guys go, three little pictures being painted of life upstairs, and it's definitely time to give Amanda the mic. She's going to talk about some ideas that and values that sort of ground us in Flatlanders, and so she's got some really great things prepared to share.
I'm just going to move this up because I felt really tall and then really short at the same time. Thank you. Oh, it's okay. I can be squished. Thank you. So what we're going to do for the rest of the service is I'm going to read these four pieces of paper, and hopefully it's not boring. Hopefully I'm engaging a little bit. So first, I'd like to share with you some of my thoughts on the idea of sustainability and living a life of hospitality, so the two together. I'm going to provide some different metaphors that we can use to identify where we might be on this journey. And we're going to look at the example that Jesus gave in regards to this. And we're going to look back at Deuteronomy. So, well, I'm all out of breath. I was playing Play-Doh. A word that gets tossed around a lot in our conversations about Flatlanders is this word sustainability. How can we make Flatlanders sustainable long-term? How can it be lived well, or can it be lived well, without burning out? Without becoming so weary and overwhelmed that we just can't do it anymore. This idea of sustainability is like, to me, is like the ever elusive balance. You know that word? You just have to find the balance, or it's a balance, right? Balance has become this tag on at the end of conversations that are usually talking about how to do something well, but not so much that is affecting our lives or the lives of others in a negative way. But balancing is actually really hard. Depending on what you're standing on, who you're standing in with, who you are standing with, and what you're holding in your hands. Like a balancing act. It takes practice, trial runs, time, trust, and even when we are able to find balance, we still sometimes fall. So I'd like to bring another metaphor to the table. I like to look at life as a pendulum, and we swing from side to side, hopefully to one day find ourselves resting in the middle. And I think this picture of a pendulum can be placed in most areas of our life, the extremes always on the edges of either side. Just to give an example of using this metaphor on a personal level, let's say the pendulum in my life is trust. So when I was a kid, I grew up and I could easily trust others. There was an innocence. I didn't have any reason to believe any different. And then as I lived life and through experiences, I found myself swung to the other side. And that's what happens when we discover that something we have believed isn't true. We swing to the far extreme, which in this case was feeling jaded and untrusting. But then through more experiences, I swing back, hopefully not all the way to the other side, but back and forth and back again. As Andy taught us a few weeks ago, there are some extremes on the pendulum of hospitality as well. Simply said, they are isolation on one side and invitation on the other. When we're on the side of invitation, we feel we can invite and give and invite, and then all of a sudden we're burnt out. We don't even see it coming sometimes. And then we find ourselves swung to the other side, isolation, where we have nothing to give and are interested only in getting or keeping what little we have. Rarely, though, do we find ourselves here, but always swaying past the center line. So how do we get there? How do we find sustainability? When will we have our balance? Well, I'm not sure we will ever get here. I'd like to suggest that when talking about hospitality and living a life of hospitality, it's really a dance of slow movements from side to side, the pendulum, or regular adjustments, balance. In the Gospels, we have some clear examples of how Jesus would give his life to others and then retreat to be with his Father. In Luke 5, after spending time with great crowds, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Matthew 14, here he went up on a mountain to pray after the miracle of fishes and loaves, another large crowd. Mark 1, again, here he had a whole city at his door and afterwards went out to a desolate place to pray. In Mark 6, verse 30, he tells the disciples who had been out teaching and doing to go find desolate places and be by yourselves and rest. Although in that story, they were quickly found by a crowd, and Jesus was compelled to answer the crowd's call. He had compassion, it says. And then the fishes and loaves happened, and Jesus sent them out on a boat, as I mentioned, and then he retreated to a mountain. But his recommendation seems to be rest. It's an important part of life. Jesus shows us by his life that both being with the crowd and resting need to be a necessary part of ours. I think it was last week, Natasha Boone shared at the upstairs gathering. She used another metaphor of having a front yard and a backyard. And your front yard is open, inviting community, and your backyard is fenced, representing rest or solitude. And although you might be someone who prefers the backyard, you still have to tend to the front. And vice versa, if you are the type to always be in the front yard, it's still important for you to take some time in the back. We all need to be in the crowd, and we all need to find our desolate places. And we could talk here about what rest or our desolate places could or should look like, but that's for another day. So in the text that we've been looking at throughout our series on hospitality, Deuteronomy 26:10, I think to 13, talks about the first fruits being given back to God, and then there's the sacred portion that we give to the Levites, the orphans, the widows, and the resident aliens or foreigners. But what I was noticing as I read through it and was thinking about sustainability was there was a portion that was left. Not everything was given away or given back. And this text, when read literally, is talking about a real harvest from the ground. I'm going to talk a little bit about farming. I got really excited about this when I was thinking about it, so I hope you do too. So farming in the Old Testament is not what farming looks like today. I went home a few months ago, and I have a 2-year-old son, and so I took my 2-year-old son on a tractor ride with my dad, with his grandpa. And I haven't been for a tractor ride in a long time, but I know that this is kind of new to our farm, where we got in, and my dad just like lines it up and pushes a button, and off it goes. And he just sits there and watches, like pays attention to what's going on, but he doesn't have to touch the wheel, he doesn't have to touch the gas, and then he gets to the end, turns it, pushes the button, and off he goes again, because everything is all GPS. Not to say that farming is easy and all of that. Like, I'm not suggesting that at all. But it's very different than what Old Testament farming was. Farming in the Old Testament was really hard, strenuous, back-bent over work. You plowed with your body. You sowed the seeds with your hands. You tended the plants with your heart. And then when harvest came, you went out with a scythe or some kind of tool, and you cut it all down, and then you put it into sheaves, took the sheaves to a threshing stone or some kind of threshing place, and then you hammered out and separated the wheat from the chaff. There wasn't a combine zipping up and down the field doing all of the work for you. So this fruit that we're talking about, this harvest, it was from yourself. It was a part of you. It was your livelihood. It was everything of you. So this portion that's left after giving back to God the first fruits and giving out to the community the sacred portion or the tithe, this portion that's left is what will sustain us for the rest of the season until spring comes and it's time to seed again. That's something else I noticed. Although it's mostly illegal now, farmers used to have to keep seed from this year to plant next year. And so it's the cycle. You seed, you grow, you give up, you give out, you give in, then you seed, and you grow, and you give again. And I love that. I love that from the beginning, there is enough. God is faithful, and we're not swinging around on this pendulum alone. God spells out for us from the start how to live this life of hospitality, and as we grow in trust and in faith, we will begin to catch glimpses of what that place in the middle of the pendulum feels like. The idea of sustainability becoming a reality. It just might not look the way we anticipated. It's ever-changing according to our lives, to our situations. As we walk through our journey and life happens, we might have to shift our weight or maybe let go of something in our hands or maybe pick something up, the balance. Or we have to sway a little to the left or to the right because we've discovered a different way of thinking, the pendulum. Or we finally stop ignoring that our grass is way too long in the front yard and we get out there and we mow it. And this connects to Jesus' example of being in the crowds and then being alone, because he too ebbed and flowed. His life was a constant movement in and out, but never did he stop doing his ministry, because it's all a part of the same cycle. All these parts or different seasons are necessary to living whole lives. This has been a hard thing to learn while living at Flatlanders, and I'm sure for most people in public ministry and for most people in general. But it's often hard to remember that all of these parts, the giving back to God, the giving out to the community, and the giving into ourselves or nurturing ourselves, are equally important. It's right there in the number one and number two all-time commandments. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. But we tend to lean in one direction more than the other, or in another direction more than the other. And when our lives are public, external pressures can play a role in our leanings. And so it's so important to support each other and to know each other and to be known, to be a body. To know that we are in this together and that each person has a story that needs to be remembered. And that all of our stories are connected with this one. My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there, and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. With great terror and with signs and wonders, he brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. As I mentioned earlier when talking about Flatlanders, our heritage, our history, calls us to remember our past by walking it out in our present. Remembering our Lord, remembering where we came from, and treating those around us with the same love and faithfulness that God has shown us, and remembering ourselves. So my question for you today is, are you able to see if there are any parts of this cycle that I've been talking about that have been missing from your life? If so, let's name them. Let's recognize where we are currently sitting on the pendulum or on the balance beam or which yard we might spend more time in. Often there is a reason we're there, and together we can lift those barriers and help each other sway in the direction we need. Nathan is going to come up to pray.
That was not boring at all, Amanda. Thank you so much. Oh. Holy Spirit, would you show us now which way you want us to lean right now? Lord, we ask that for the future, I ask that long after I am dead and in your presence, Lord, that I just love to peer down and see what has become of Flatlanders. And so we're asking that this would be sustainable, Lord, that this community for hundreds of years, if you tarry, Lord, would sustain its ability to pour itself out and to refresh itself in your presence. And we ask for the blessing of your Spirit's presence and joy and abundance on everyone who lives there right now. Just right now, let your refreshing come to them, Lord. Yes, Lord. No, my friends, it's important for us to know that you are part of them and they are part of us, not just because we're in the same church, but we're all a body together, as the scripture says here, and I'm going to read this in preparation for communion. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. There's little crackers here. It's all one loaf. We're all together. They are you. You are them. We're the same. We're part of each other. And many of us have not acknowledged our interdependence, the way that we must lean on each other and the way we're connected together, because we're all participating in the body of Christ here and all participating in the blood of Christ. Participation in the one loaf makes us one, it says, right? In the scripture that I read, because we participate, we are one. We're all drawing on the body of Christ. That means their struggles upstairs are your struggles down here. And their blessing is your blessing. And the blessing of Main Street is your blessing. Somehow you are enriched whenever somebody on Main Street finds their feet again. It's your victory. And when someone is suffering, you are suffering. And part of our task is to make our minds and hearts more aware of that suffering. It's like we're numb to parts of our body and we're becoming unnumb. And communion is a time where we become unnumb, unfrozen. Their pain is your pain, but their joy is also your joy. We are from one loaf. We're together. Let's take a minute to pray and open our hearts and minds to that. Jesus Christ, their suffering is my suffering, but sometimes I can't feel it, so I ask to. Sometimes I don't know it, so I ask to know it. Their strengthening is my strengthening. When somebody rises up, even from Main Street, I'm a better man. I'm more full. I'm richer. I'm more whole. Thank you, God. We are one. We give thanks now and come to participate in your body and your blood. Let's come on to the front, and I need some other elders to join me here and take the body of Christ broken for us and the blood of Christ shed for us.